Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Chris Honholtz and Richard Story joining you on November 22nd, 2017, the day before the vaunted Turkey Day, unless you're one of those Turkey Day heretics who has ham for your dinner. What's wrong with you people? but yes, it is the day before Thanksgiving, the one day of the year that, well, we'll be thankful for everything we have. And then, Rich, the next day, we throw all that off and we try to kill each other for Black Friday sales.
Yes, you know, we've got to get in line and show hatred and violence and murder towards our fellow man because we want that $20 crock pot.
Yeah, it's craziness, and it gets weirder every year. But you know what? We've actually saved ourselves a little bit of headache. I've already used my Amazon Prime to some of its fullest. We've already probably got half our Christmas shopping done just by having stuff sent to us. So we just decided we were not going to go through that craziness. We like to, excuse me, and pardon me, folks, I've got a little bit of a cough that's been lingering for weeks ever since I had a cold, and it's never quite gone away. So if I'm a little bit congested tonight, so if I'm hacking a cough, and I will try to point my noisemaker the other direction. But we do like to go to the local Walmart after the chaos has subsided, because while the Black Friday deals will be over, they'll usually have like some movies on sale, games, or we like to get our kids pajamas or pants at that time because usually you can get them really cheap. And so we'll kind of brave the aftermath and go in there and try and find a few things that we can pick up. But yeah, Black Friday is pretty much, no, we're not going to do that. We want to live.
You know, you gave me a thought of something rather interesting. There's nothing like honoring Christ and showing love for your family and getting them a gift and handing it to them and saying, Merry Christmas. I beat the snot out of this lady that was third in line just to be able to save $5 on this for you. I mean, think about it. Is that not kind of what happens?
It's basically it. I mean, every we will hear reports on Friday after the chaos has subsided of, we'll see the videos of the fist fights. We'll see the reports of people injured, and sadly, we will likely hear of some report of somebody dying in a stampede. And it is, of course, it is the natural outpouring of a culture that is materialistic in nature, while capitalism, I think, is the closest form of economic system that the Bible endorses. I think it most closely represents what God has said, that we are entitled to private property, that we are entitled to work and earn, and we are entitled to spend and sell, and that's capitalism. But it, unrestrained by Judeo-Christian ethic, it is every man for himself. And so we just see it played out every year. And it's very tragic, very sad, especially in light of the fact that we are supposed to be voicing our thankfulness just 24 hours before. So it's very sad. It's very tragic. And sometimes just you have to laugh or you're going to lose your mind when you see it. So, but that being said, Rich, you know what? This is something maybe we can help encourage other brethren to do, because there does seem to be so much chaos and going on in our culture today. We should be thankful every day, but Thanksgiving is a time that reminds us we should be thankful to the Lord for what we have and what He has done for us. So in that spirit, before we start the continuing from last week, I suggest we share with our brethren who are listening to this, the things that we are thankful for. What do you think?
Well, I'm thankful for so much. I don't think I could name it all off in just a short period of time. But honestly, there are aspects of Thanksgiving I don't particularly like. And while I agree with you that Thanksgiving is a day of the year to remind us to be thankful, as Christians, that should be foremost in our mind every day, because that is one of the overlying themes throughout the New Testament, is giving thanks to the Lord and being satisfied and content with the blessings and the gifts that He gives us. And not only that, how many times and how often do we pray and give thanks to the Lord for the blessings we're not even aware of that He rains down on us from, you know, just from day to day, even the little small blessings that may escape our eye, or, you know, I don't think any blessing from the Lord is insignificant, but there seems like, you know, when a family member is healed, we seem to be more thankful than when a near miss from a catastrophe or something else. I don't know if I'm making myself clear on this, but it's, I think we should try to be mindful and give thanks to the Lord for all the blessings, even the ones that we're not aware of.
Amen. You know, it's funny, you look at Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I mean, it's supposed to be how we walk and how we pray should always be with thanksgiving. And there's a lot about the commercial aspect of it, of Thanksgiving, that loses that. No question about it. I would agree with you. I think if we make a commitment daily in our prayers to come before God and not only just bring our petitions, but express our thankfulness, as inevitably tomorrow when we gather around the table, many of us will say the things we're thankful for. For myself, it would be being thankful first and foremost for salvation. I certainly don't deserve it. I am a veritable wretch. There's no question about that. There are many things that have happened throughout the course of my life that if any of you knew about, you wouldn't want to talk to me. You know,
I think that's probably true for most of us, brother.
Amen. Amen. And there are things that have crossed my mind, even post-conversion, that I have had to be repentant for, things I've said, things I've done that have brought me low before the Lord and helped me to realize just how precious that gift of salvation is, that He took a vile, nasty sinner who was bent on rebellion. I mean, folks, I was so arrogant I believed, hey, nobody's got this religion thing right, so God's just going to have to take me as I am. Wow, what a train wreck theology that is. And yet he took that rebellious heart and he transformed it through the gospel and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, I professed faith and I repented before the Lord. And I'm grateful for that. And because of that, the Lord has done so many things in my life that I can look at pre-conversion, post-conversion, and I'm beyond grateful for my family, for my children, my wife, my home, my job. I mean, I work in a field that most people don't even understand, and most people would never want to do because of the stress involved. And it has destroyed some people that in my career field, it's destroyed them mentally to where it has one of the highest suicide rates. Yet God is using that to refine me and make me more like Christ and challenge my preconceptions about what I thought I was, because I was the good guy. I wore the hat. I wore the white hat. I wore the badge. But, you know, making me realize that I was no different than the people I dealt with. Maybe my sins were God's commands, not, you know, state law, but, you know, I was no different. And God has used that to humble me. I'm thankful for people like my brother Rich, who put up with me week after week and, you know, comes on the show with me and to do this so that we can share our thoughts about the Word of God with you, and that God has condescended to allow us to do it, that he's made it possible for us to do it. So those are things that I'm thankful for. But Rich, you're right. I should be thankful for those things daily, and never should I take God's blessings for granted. And especially those days where things are challenging and we face trials and tribulations, that there still needs to even be a heart of thankfulness for that, because while it is painful, God is using that to refine me, and I should be thankful for His work even in that. So, brother, I pray that we, in sharing this, can get our brothers and sisters to make that a daily practice. This is not just the one day a year that we're thankful, but we're doing it at 365.
Yeah, I agree. Those times of trials and tribulation, they're not much fun, and I don't think anyone in the right mind can say that they enjoy them, but we still, like you said, we still need to have thankfulness in our heart for Christ, for our salvation. And I, like you, my greatest my greatest expression of being thankful is my salvation. And on, you know, going along with that would be the Word of God itself, for God blessing us with His Word and blessing us with everything that's transpired over the centuries, for us each to have multiple Bibles, you know, in print at home and on our phone and laptops and all the electronic devices, and the gift of Christ Himself and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, every bit of that is a gift from God. And I think sometimes we as Christians, especially within the realm that you and I live in, I think sometimes we tend to take the gift of the Holy Spirit for granted. And I think we fear sometimes if we talk about the Holy Spirit too much, we're lumped in with that other group that, you know, that we've discussed in the past. But I just would like to encourage our brothers and sisters to consider it all and to be thankful, you know, for everything that God has given us. And like I said, with His Word and for salvation and for Christ and for the Holy Spirit, because all of that is God Himself and God working in our lives. And definitely all of that is used to, you know, guide, lead, and save a Christian.
Amen. Amen. So folks, as you gather with family tomorrow, please let it humble you and think back on how thankful have you been this year, not on a day-to-day basis. Certainly do not forego the tradition of expressing your thankfulness, but let it also be a time to renew your thankfulness on a day-to-day basis. And remember that there are those tomorrow who will not get to spend time with family or friends. There are those who are serving in the armed forces and protecting the freedoms that we cherish in this nation. There are those who are working in a first responder capacity, police, fire, EMT, etc., who are going to be on duty because bad things happen even on days like this. And so keep all of them in your prayers and be thankful to them for the work that they will do. Also, be in prayer for those who do not have their families, that this time of year, because of homelessness, because of loss of loved ones, because of the various trials that they may be facing, that this is not a time of joy and of pleasure, but it is a time of pain or loss. Be in prayer for them, and perhaps consider making it a tradition for your family to be able to minister to those in that who are in those places. So something to consider, because it's so easy with when you get up tomorrow and the alarm clock goes off and the oven goes on and the chaos ensues and the family begins to arrive. These are things that can sometimes be lost on us. And so that would be my encouragement to you. Remember all those people in your prayers and minister and help those who are facing those issues. So that's the last thing I would say.
I'm going to add to that just a little bit. And I agree with everything that you said, and, you know, especially the ones that are sick or homebound, or like you said, the homeless. It seems like it's during this time of the year with the hustle and bustle and, you know, stress of family coming in and getting this done, getting that done, and just, you know, most families having 14 million things to do and going here and going there. We just need to take a moment and try to remember those that are not as fortunate, and try to, if you have the opportunity, spend a little time online and reach out to some that may be in a situation where they're home alone or they have no family. Believe it or not, social media, of all the bad that we talk about with it, when it comes to this time of year, there's an extreme amount of good that can be utilized over social media by reaching out to some people that might would be home alone, or, you know, or for whatever reason, maybe in a hospital or something, and that's their only means of reaching out and connecting with other people. So just try to, like Chris said, keep those people in your prayers and on your mind. And granted, tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and we're supposed to be thankful. And I know a lot of families, it's a very, very stressful time when you're seeing relatives that you haven't seen, you know, all year or in years. But try to spend a little more time tomorrow being like Mary and less like Martha, mm-hmm. and try to not only enjoy the day, but actually, you know, take the time and spend a few minutes in being thankful to Christ and expression and showing love to those around you, even if you don't like them. I know that it sounds funny, but there's a lot of people that we love, but we may not necessarily like.
And I do want to throw out one special request. There is a dear friend of ours. If you know her on Twitter as the Kindness Ninja, Miss Donna G, she had to be go to the hospital. She was admitted today. She's got some. It's while it's not obviously like life and death, she's got some ailments that are persistent, and she's going to be in the hospital tomorrow. Donna, we love you. We are praying for you, and I'm going to encourage everybody that has hears this. You go look for her on Twitter, and you give her a special shout out. Her Twitter handle is at Donna G. That's G-E-E-E. A G with three E's. At Donna G. G-E-E-E. And or just look up Kindness Ninja. You will find her on there. And I would like it very much if those of you who hear this prior to the Thanksgiving festivities, if you would flood her page with well wishes, because she is one of the kindest and sweetest people we get to interact with on Twitter, and goes out of her way almost every day to greet every one of us individually that she knows. So please do the same for her tomorrow. That would be a great blessing, I'm sure of it. So,
and that's a great idea.
And so I'm going to get in so much trouble for that. She's, but do it. Please go check her out. All right. So, Rich, we've spent, I think, this time our our build up time, not just our normal rambling, but we actually had some good stuff. But we really do need to get into the continuation of last week's program. Now, if you were
real quick before we do.
Okay.
I didn't get this week's jab in, so I've got to get this week's jab Chris segment in.
Oh boy.
And then we'll get back to being serious. I know one thing that, and I say this kiddingly, but I am thankful for you, and I am thankful for the time that the Lord allows us to spend together, you know, on each of these shows. But I was actually kind of worried about you there for a few minutes earlier this week when I saw your post. I was expecting next to hear that you've been rushed to the hospital or you were getting, you know, 10 or 12 stitches. But come to find out, you were just trying to make your own movie version of Attack of the Killer Tomatoes. You were trying to make a movie called Attack of the Killer Olives.
I'm telling you, I am the only person who can drop a jar of olives while he still had another jar in his hand, go to catch the falling jar and use the full hand to try and catch, and bust the falling jar in both hands.
I just could not understand how you dropped a jar and cut your arm.
Basically, I'll try to paint this as clear a picture as I can. We bought this Costco-sized jar of olives, and it was a
which means they're 50 gallons.
Yeah, exactly. I was already straining my back lifting it. It's one of those things where it's two jars, and they've got that kind of figure eight plastic handle hooking the two jars together. And so I picked it up from where it was at, and I was going to move it over to the kitchen table and pop one off and put it on the table, put the other one away. As I popped the first one off, the second one decided it felt like being free and just leapt for freedom out of the handle. So in my left hand, I'm still holding the plastic handle. In my right hand, I've got the full jar of olives, and the second jar is making a plummet for the floor. So I do what we all do. Something falls, what do? You reach down for it with hands still full of stuff. And one full jar of olives smacking another full jar of olives causes the second jar to crack. And as soon as it did that, it shattered. Olives went everywhere. I was covered from about my quadriceps down to my feet in olive juice. and the jar basically split open. And what happened is as I was trying to hold it and juggle the mess that I had, I gave myself probably a good inch and a half cut on my right forearm. And it looked pretty nasty at first, because between, you got the dripping olive juice going down the arm, and it's just carrying streams of blood with it. So your first, my wife's first thought was I had sliced my arm clean open. I'm looking at it. I can tell what's going on. It's a surface level scratch, and it's just kind of got a little flap of skin that's covered in blood. And that, but it was one of those moments where you're like, only me. Only me could I manage something as awkward as busting one jar with another jar and cutting myself in the process.
Well, I'm going to ask this because I know somebody out there will be thinking this question, especially given some of our listeners have our sense of humor. Were you able to salvage any of the olives?
Not on the first jar. The second jar, the one that I was still holding in my right hand, was still fine. The second jar, it was just destroyed. It went everywhere.
I thought you might have been, making some big meal in preparation for the very, very famous Marvmas Day.
Oh, you know what? Marv, you had me on Marvmas until you used the Emperor. I'm sorry, but if the Emperor from Star Wars thinks Marvmas is a good thing, it will never be celebrated in my household.
One of these days, we need to have Marv come on the show and explain that in its entirety.
I have to know how it started. Every year, Marv Plementosh, a good friend of ours, has, I think it's 1milliontracks.com. Every year he likes to build up his birthday celebration and call it Marvmas, which is always a lot of fun just because of the memes and the tweets that come out of it and stuff. But Marv, you went one too far with the Emperor. I'm sorry. If Palpatine feels it's a good thing, I just can't celebrate it, brother. All right. So that being said, we really do have a program to get into, and we wanted to continue from last week. Now, if you weren't listening in last week, now you're going to interrupt me then again, Rich, or can I go forward?
Go forward.
Okay. See, I got that far when you jumped in last time. Okay. what we were talking about, if you weren't with us last week, is we were talking about the idea of, in light of what is going on with the numerous allegations of harassment and sexual assault and all these things that have been making accusations, we wanted to, at least from a public standpoint, a public opinion standpoint, encourage our brethren to remember that God has something to say about how we view allegations of wrongdoing. And when we look to the Old Testament, we look to the New Testament, as we cite it, and if you're not sure what we're referring to, please stop this program, go back, listen to last week's show. It'll give you a clearer picture. But the crux of it was that God has something to say about that, and that from when he gave the commandments to the Jews about how to handle a trial, for example, that they were not to entertain guilt without the testimony of two or three witnesses. And basically what we were trying to say was, we as Christians don't get the luxury of standing back from something and looking at just at allegations from afar and go, well, if the allegations were made, it must be true. Therefore, this person's a rotten scoundrel, and it's fair game to dogpile on them and make a determination of guilt without evidence. And Rich, I think we tried to make the case that in a way of our way of looking at that today was, we may have say with the allegations that are being made so often, these incidents, these terrible events that occur in usually a young woman's life or a child, there's nobody else around. So we're they say, well, you don't have any witnesses, so you just assume that the person's lying. What we were saying is that in today's economy of how we would look at that is things like DNA evidence, forensic evidence, video, anything that can bolster the case, that can bring about a conviction, we would consider that from a biblical standpoint to be the same as saying two or three witnesses. And so what we would encourage people to do, at least from a public opinion standpoint, is to withhold judgment and condemnation until the evidence is there. And we made the argument using two polar opposites, really. One, we were talking about Judge Roy Moore, who's running for a Senate seat. And we, another allegation of someone who is way to the left of him, and that was George Takei of Star Wars. Nate Pickowitz would crucify me. Of Star Trek fame as Sulu, he's very vocal in the homosexual community, a professed homosexual himself. He took an allegation of having assaulted a young a male model years ago. And what we said in both cases is, where it's, there may be an inclination on someone like a Roy Moore, where we go, as Christians, the guy's a conservative. We tend to feel that he's more trustworthy. We look at Takei and we go, the guy's opposed to everything we say. He's involved in immorality. Therefore, it's very easy to believe he would do something wrong. They both deserve that same treatment, that they would both, we would look at both situations in terms of an allegation's been made, let the investigation go forward. We withhold judgment because we ourselves don't have that evidence. Rich, do you feel that encapsulates what we were talking about last week?
I think you hit the nail on the head. You're right on track, brother.
Good. I was hoping I'd probably explain that fairly well. So the idea is that we as Christians want to be cautious about rendering a verdict outside of the evidence that would make it necessary for us to say, yes, that person's guilty. Now, Rich, I don't know if you saw it, but I engaged in a Twitter conversation with one of a young lady, I think very godly, very, a very good head on her shoulders. In no way do I believe that anything she was saying with regards to what I was sharing was some sort of liberal challenge or some sort of effort to ignore the Word of God. I think she was really working through an issue, and she brought up things that I believe were valid questions. They were valid objections, and I hope, in my conversation with her, I in no way was I trying to be arrogant or presumptuous. Young lady, if I was, I apologize. And I said that, I hope you understand, that was never my intent. But she made a point that I thought was worth addressing, a couple of really good points that I wanted to pick up on tonight and we could talk about. And the first was, when Rich, you and I are saying, especially from a public opinion standpoint, when one of these allegations comes forth, and they are just, it's like a snowball that is gaining momentum, and it's just turning into this massive chunk of ice. It's like a glacier at full speed coming down as more and more of these allegations come out in all walks of life. It was started with Hollywood, it moved into politics, and now it's everywhere. Excuse me. We were cautioning, don't assume guilt, because we don't want to make the assumption of guilt absent evidence. She made a point that I think is worth discussing, and one of that was that if we are assuming the innocence of a person who this allegation has been made against, because we need to assume innocence and then prove guilt, then by definition, at least the argument she made was, then we have to assume that the person making the allegation must therefore be lying. Does that make sense to what she's trying to get at there?
Yeah, and before we get into it, I would like to apologize if we came across as trying to defend the accused. I was hoping that we covered that adequately, that we were being balanced in our discussion, that, you know, not to condemn either one of them, you know, automatically assume that they're telling the truth or assume that they're lying. But with that question coming up, maybe we didn't make that quite as clear as we hoped.
Yeah, and it is a valid question, because and she put it out there. She always sees, you know, the first thing as Christians we try to go to is that, well, we don't want an innocent man to be convicted. And in our effort to be careful of that, there seems to be a neglect of the person making the allegation. And I think that's a valid charge from a public opinion standpoint. When we're talking about these issues online, we can be very quick to jump on the don't condemn them bandwagon because we're trying to rightly divide what's going on there. But at the same time, we have to remember, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but one of the claims that's being made by those who promote that we always should believe the victims is that the percentage of those reports that are legitimately false, like somebody is vindictively saying something, or to protect their own skin, they've invented this story, that the number of people who do that is such a small percentage. Therefore, the automatic assumption should be that the person making the claim, making the report, making the allegation is telling the truth. And I think there's a certain amount of truth to that. That we, you know, if someone comes up to you and says, my house just got robbed, the chances of them lying to you that their house was broken into and all the worldly belongings taken from you is probably not very high. That they're lying about it, that the chances are they're probably telling you the truth. You know, that most people aren't just going to invent that for some sort of sympathy. Will some people do that? Yes. Will they do it to gain something from you? Yes. But by and large, Rich, you and I, if somebody came up to us and said, somebody just robbed my house, our first assumption would be able to say, oh my goodness, what can we do to help, right?
That would be my first assumption. My next assumption would be based on the next thing that came out of their mouth.
Exactly.
So if the next thing came out of their mouth was, my home got robbed and I lost everything, can you give me $100? I would be a little bit more apprehensive about the statement than if, you know, they were requesting prayer or help me call the police or,
right,
you know, or whether I knew the person or not. If it was a complete stranger, you know, that might be a different question altogether. The reason I'm saying all that is to, one thing that we seem to miss the point in all of these allegations is that we kind of need to look at the each situation individually and look at both who is being accused and look at who is doing the accusing. But go ahead with your next thought.
Well, I think that actually rolls, that's a good point that rolls into what we want to say about this, is that we have to be cautious on two sides. I think the first is that, if, biblically speaking, we don't automatically assume the guilt and condemnation of a person that an allegation's been made against. The allegation's been made, now the job is, it has to be investigated. Did it actually happen? Is what being alleged what occurred? That we also have to take into account that when a person makes this allegation, that they are coming forward and putting their name, their reputation, and everything else on the line, knowing it's a he said, she said scenario. Oftentimes, things like harassment or inappropriate touching, those type of things, oftentimes will not have either been seen or been interpreted by others who saw it as being what the person felt. Okay, now, I want to be careful. I don't want this to be, say, well, you know, what a person perceives or believes, that's reality. We don't go into that. We don't believe that. But, you know, the average, you know, general public, if you ever want to just be shocked at how unobservant they are, watch what's going on in your local Walmart and watch how people are not paying attention to anything. You've seen them cut you off. You've seen them take things that you were reaching for. The general public's completely unobservant. So we witnesses may not be readily available because they weren't watching, they weren't paying attention, or they didn't understand what was going on. So we want to balance that and recognize that this person may have had something happen to them that they genuinely were bothered or traumatized by, and there may not be that evidence that allows us to automatically conclude that the other person is guilty. Does that make sense?
Yes, and I'd like to point out one other thing. Some of these allegations that's floating around, you know, with all these different people, public profiled people today, one thing that, and this just popped into my mind as you were talking, what is considered sexual harassment today or sexual misconduct today was not considered as such 20 or 30 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
There were certain actions that were somewhat common 30 years ago that today would get a man fired.
Yeah.
And I don't want to go into any details, but, you know, and I'm not defending it one way or the other. I'm just saying that that definition has evolved over the last two or three decades. So, you know, in some circumstances, someone may not consider, like you said, may not have considered that misconduct because of the environment, mm-hmm. 30 or 40 years ago. But in today's world, and I'm sure you've gone through enough classes in your job of what's allowed and not allowed.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it just, I guess with society and the different evolution of society and laws that, you know, that perception has changed. And I know back several years ago with the job that I had, we had to go through the different kinds of classes that, you know, about what's appropriate and inappropriate and touching this, that, and the other. And at one point, the company I was working for had gotten really too far with it to where you, if you brushed against, like shoulder to shoulder, if you brushed against someone of the opposite sex, that could have been construed as misconduct,
yeah,
or harassment. So, I mean, there's some, you know, really, you really need to get down to the nitty gritty of the definition of what it is that someone is claiming.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think I think you make an excellent point, because one of the problems we're facing culturally today is an unwillingness to define terms. I was having a discussion with my wife about just this very issue the other day. I remember it's one of those, generic stories that you see on Facebook or Twitter. It lacks any names or dates or locations to where the story can be verified, but you're supposed to share it because it's this heartwarming story, which generally means it's not true and somebody wrote it up somewhere to make a point. But it had to do with a mom who supposedly defended her daughter to her school, and the daughter supposedly had a boy come up and snap the back of her bra, leaving a red mark. And the mom took issue with it because the school didn't take any real action against the child. And the allegation mom makes is, well, my child was sexually assaulted. Now, from a legal standpoint, that's absolutely untrue. Your child was not sexually assaulted. There's a legal definition of what sexual assault is. And one of the problems that we're facing is when, like, a story like this goes around, wow, we defend the mom, even though, apparently, in my estimation, the story is probably very much untrue. We defend the mom. We think, what a heroic mom. She made a point about how terrible that kind of behavior is. And it was. The young boy shouldn't be doing stuff like that. He should be reprimanded. You know, and for parents, if you're not raising your children to where that kind of behavior is wrong, shame on you. Of course you need to raise them right. But that statement, making it sexual assault, now it's kind of become acceptable to say that certain things fall within this heinous category of criminal activity. And to, Rich, the problem that I have with that is that it really, and I'm going to catch heck for this, I apologize, folks, it minimizes those who have genuinely gone through such a traumatic and horrific crime as sexual assault in an effort to identify with them. It actually minimizes, and now everybody can claim it, and we lost what it actually means. I think we need to be defining those terms correctly, talk about what's harassment, what's assault, what's battery, all those things, and classify them rightly, and then hold people accountable rightly, because it makes it easy to dismiss all claims if you just generically label everything an assault.
Well, just like in that case, and you're absolutely right on everything you said. And when you use terms like sexual assault, sexual harassment, something like in that scenario with someone popping the young girl's bra strap, that is not what comes to mind when you hear sexual harassment, sexual assault, by no means. And I agree, that those type of incidences really bring down those terms to a level to where, you know, people that have truly been assaulted or you know, true sexual misconduct. And that, I think you're dead right, because myself, I get confused on the different terms and what each term means. And but you hear on the news and the media the word sexual harassment, sexual assault, it, for some reason, you know, the worst possible images mm-hmm. are the ones that come to mind. And, you know, I agree with you that, you know, men and boys and young men, teenage boys, they should keep their hands to themselves.
Absolutely.
There's no excuse ever for whatever age to do that. A male to do that to a female. Growing up in high school, I saw that. You know, some of the I'm not going to say that's just what boys do, but, you know, we both know teenage boys can be jerks.
Mm-hmm.
And part of the teasing, you know, process, and that's some of it, but it doesn't make it right. But that is not something I would classify within the sexual harassment, sexual misconduct realm. I don't know what you would call it. But to me, that's not nearly as severe as what those other terms should mean.
Yeah. I think that, you know, if you wanted to term it in a legal definition, battery would be probably the best way to term that one, just for that issue, because it's an unwanted touching. It did physical harm. So you could easily make a case, for example, for battery on that. But we're getting a little bit sidetracked, and our apologies on that. But we do want to be careful about how we term things, folks. Let's be consistent in our application of words, and let's demand consistency of those we have these conversations with, because it does make it a lot easier to actually get to the issue of truth in those areas. But to get back to what we were addressing, when you've got this issue of one who is alleged to have done wrong and another who's making the claim, we want to be sensitive to the fact that in vast majority of these cases that the claim is going to be legitimate, and in the sense that this person felt that this individual did something to them, said something to them, mistreated them in some way, they're not coming with guns blazing to take somebody down. They genuinely are feeling pain, they're feeling trauma, they're feeling loss, and they're making this allegation not to destroy somebody's life in many cases, but because they are a victim, as at least as far as they are able to articulate it and as far as they are able to show. We have to be able to look at them and go, this is a person who needs ministering to. And this is a person who we need to come alongside of. Now, that's if someone comes to you, Rich. I mean, if we're in a church setting, and folks, if you never spend a lot of time praying for your pastor, pray for your pastor. Your pastor has to deal with stuff like this. Your pastor has to, how do I approach this issue? This person says that this person who's now joined the congregation, 20 years ago assaulted them. How do I contend with this? Well, I can get the police involved, but there's no evidence, and now this person's in my, how do I deal with that? That is a difficult scenario for a pastor. Please, 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 please be praying for your pastor. But Rich, we've got to come alongside that person and minister to them and help them through what is very likely something very traumatic for them. And for them to come forward, this is very difficult. It is not an easy thing to do. So we don't want to assume, well, this person clearly is lying, they have no evidence. I think that would be a foolish thing to do. But at the same time, I think we have to be cautious about assuming the guilt of someone where an allegation is made until we can establish it to be true. It may well be true. It may well be that George Takei did what he did. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, Judge Roy Moore is has been said of him. Until we can establish it, our admonition is don't assume their guilt and don't begin to condemn them publicly. Don't demand some sort of retribution against them, because we don't have the evidence. Yet at the same time, we need to be sensitive to the fact that there are people hurting who need healing, who need comforting and counseling, and we need to come alongside them. But Rich, you and I were talking about this pre-show, and you made an excellent point about how there is so often there is a lack of balance when these issues come up. We can either fall heavily to one side and kind of just defend all the alleged people and act like they never could have done anything wrong, or we can fall to the other side and assume everybody's guilty just because of allegation.
Well, and I think we need to look the entire subject, really need to look at it in two different perspectives. One is from a perspective of, you know, okay, like George Takei. We don't know him. We don't know the one that accused him. That's just out there in public profile, their public images. Here's what's been said. Here's what the media's covered. I think that's a lot different situation than when it's someone that you personally know, or someone that you go to church with, or someone that you're trying to help or counsel. I think that it's the same subject, but there's two completely different approaches. I think when it comes to the public, high-profile public issues, you know, really not knowing all the facts, all we can do is really just sit back and wait until somebody conducts an investigation or ruling is made one way or the other, versus if it's someone we know that we can spend time with and talk to, and someone that we've already known and know them personally and their character. You know, there's a lot of different angles that have to be considered in all of that. But in the high profile issues, I saw in the news this week, and your example hits dead on. In both cases, both gentlemen are politicians. In one case, it's a liberal that got accused of inappropriate touching, and he admitted to it and apologized. And I think the Senate was talking about conducting an investigation into it. In the other situation, the accused has denied it, and everybody from Washington to the state level have basically been calling for his head and for him to drop out of the race. To me, that is not a balanced approach whatsoever. I mean, both of those men should be given the same due diligence in the investigation as to whether they are innocent or guilty. And if they're found guilty, you know, the appropriate punishment should be applied. But when it comes to someone that we know, just say like if it was someone that we went to church with that came to us, and it's say someone that we've known for a long time and know to be truthful and an honest person, and they came to us saying such and such person 20 years ago did this, this, or this, then we're more inclined to be in a more of a counseling position and ministering to that person and praying for that person and helping them and working through the problem. I mean, it's really a complicated issue, but I think it's still an issue that we have to kind of gauge each incident individually, if that makes sense.
No, absolutely. I use an example that happened just this week. In fact, it happened just yesterday. On Twitter, there's an individual by the name of Emily Linden. Now, Miss Linden apparently has written for, you know, magazines like Teen Vogue, and ever since her post yesterday, now apparently she set her Twitter account to private. I guess she's taken quite a bit of heat. But Miss Linden posted something yesterday, and here's the quote. "Here's an unpopular opinion. I'm actually not at all concerned about innocent men losing their jobs over false sexual assault / harassment allegations." She went on to say in subsequent tweets that the number of false allegations are such a low percentage, it doesn't matter whether or not there was somebody who was innocent. And the fact that women have been unjustly treated, that there was injustice because they were told to be quiet and shut their mouths and not be involved or not rock the boat. They were ignored, that the individual was never held accountable. Because those injustices happened, it's okay if a small percentage of men who have an injustice done against them, because it's kind of a wash, I guess, is how she was thinking. She's taking a fair amount of heat for it, obviously, because she's now locked her Twitter account. Sadly, I tend to think that her mindset will be applauded as being brave and being inspirational. But it is the representation of what we're having a problem with here. I think it's a genuine concern to say we don't want to dismiss the claims of people who make allegations against someone, because we want to treat them as though they are hurting, as they are a victim, as though this has happened to them, because in all likelihood, in vast majority of cases, it's going to be true. And so we want to do that because that is right and it is good. It is a godly thing to comfort the hurting. But at the same time, we want to be cautious about the truth, because here are people who say it doesn't matter. It's okay if there's injustice. It's okay if we lob hatred and insults and demand the termination of a potentially innocent person, because that person, well, he may not have done it, but he's a man and therefore he deserves it because men are dogs, and then at some point he's probably done something bad anyway. And that's what we're trying to warn against. And it's that fine line. The Christian walk so often can be such a fine line of being balanced, of being considerate, as you pointed out, Rich, looking at these cases individually. And mind you, as we have said repeatedly, we are talking about this most, for the most part, from a public opinion perspective, because of things like Facebook and Twitter and all these other social media mechanisms. We have the ability to have input. And so often you'll see things like sign this petition for this cause, or contact this district or this this organization about this unfair issue. And so we have this voice, we can get involved. But as Christians in these scenarios, we need to step back. We need to treat each of these cases individually. If we don't have the actual input or actual evidence and testimony that we ourselves can somehow be involved in, maybe wisdom says we don't make a voice openly too much, because we don't want to be guilty of either one assuming an allegation is a person making an allegation is lying, or two assuming the guilt of someone who could potentially be innocent because what is being alleged simply isn't true. And if we don't take those cautious steps and go through these things step by step, I think we become guilty of sinning against God because we are not obeying the commandments of His word. Rich?
I absolutely agree with you in everything that you said, brother. And all in all, we have seen, whether it be non-Christians and Christians, seem to be inclined to take a stand one way or the other in these settings. This person, is such, so they must be getting falsely accused, or, this person, this really happened to them. Like you said, we've got to be balanced in approaching these subjects and these views, but through all of it, we need to remember that whether an accusation is true or false, there is a victim involved in either case.
Yeah.
Because either the one being accused is the victim, or the one that's doing the accusing is a victim. And we need to always remember that and temper our rhetoric and any interaction we might have with them or their supporters or accusers. We need to remember to show compassion and to show patience when interacting with them. That makes sense.
No, absolutely. Absolutely. These are not issues. Rich, one of the problems that we see, especially in our digital media driven culture, is this sense of, I need to demand this be done in this way right now. There's no time. There's no patience. We all have to have an opinion right now. We all have to demand something right now. And unfortunately, far too often that doesn't happen. Rich, we've seen this just within the Christian sphere of social media, where John Doe Christian makes a claim and everybody wants to lob either support or label the heresy tactic against them, and the missiles fire, and everybody demands that the well-known celebrity Christians have a voice, have an input. And if you don't stand up and say something right now, then you're in support of that. And it's nonsense. It's nonsense. We've talked about this many, many times, and sadly, it continues to happen. You know, obviously, we're two voices that are amidst, you know, thousands, maybe millions, but who are we to to be heard? But it continues to happen because there's this lack of willingness, this lack of to be patient, and we just pile on. And we want our voices to be heard, and by golly, if I have an opinion, you're going to hear it, and you're going to do what I say you should do. And that kind of mentality that sadly is being labeled, fired against our own brethren, is also what we tend to use in these cases, in these various public incidents and these allegations. And it's tragic because we're stepping beyond, I think, what Scripture allows us to do, and we now are stepping into a sin, and we throw up this wall of nobility by saying, by doing this, by taking this tough stand, that somehow we're more godly.
Well, it's sad as we're kind of in this discussion, with what you were talking about among Christians. Sadly, the art of debate has become the art of war, mm-hmm. and we've seemed to have forgotten what was written in the book of James. And anyone that's listening to this show, I'd encourage you to go read James chapter 3. But from verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And I have to say, it's almost sadly, over the years, it seems like the blessing and the cursings from one Christian to another is becoming more prevalent and more daily, especially on social media, that the rest of that, where it talks about showing good conduct and meekness and not doing things to cause the Gentiles to blaspheme God, those things are being forgotten, mm-hmm. and we're forgetting what the fruit of the Spirit is, because it seems like more and more we're seeing less love, less patience, less meekness, less compassion. It's sad to see that among those that profess to be Christians.
Amen. I mean, you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Rich, we are filled with, our heads are filled with theology and the Word of God, but we are not walking in the Spirit when we do these things. We are gratifying our flesh because we want our pound of flesh. We want a tough stand. We've talked about it when we're talking about politics. We're tired of being mistreated, so we're gonna stand behind a person who's crass and vile and how he thinks, because he talks tough and he's manly and he's gonna ramrod the things we want through. And we align ourselves behind certain Christian personalities because, well, they're not namby-pamby. They talk tough and they say what it is and they condemn bad teaching. And we've gotten this mistaken notion that tough talk and anger and just pounding our fists is somehow more godly. And yet, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love one another and serve one another. And we are supposed to not bite and devour one another. And yet we're doing that within our own Christian camp. So it's no surprise when we talk about issues like this that we as Christians can easily fall prey to casting judgments either in favor of the accused or against the accuser, and not stopping to analyze and think about, what does the Word of God say? How can I best minister? How can I best love someone and do this in the gospel? That's tragic that we are seeing these kind of things. It is heartbreaking. And our admonition, I hope, Rich, that people are taking away from this, is that we are not calling people to be the Sean Hannitys of the world or to act like the liberal equivalent. We're not doing that. We're saying, take time to step back and look at these situations with your Bible goggles on. You're looking at that world through the lens of Jesus Christ, through His Word, and that should determine how we deal with these situations. We've only given a tip of the iceberg on how these matters can be addressed. We're talking years and years of potentially counseling and ministry to help heal someone who's gone through a traumatic experience. We may be talking about years of working on a person who's hardened and vile and done terrible things. And there may be tons of prayer and evangelism and working the gospel into their heart before that person could ever possibly repent. This we're in it for the long haul. We're not 140 character, 280 character tweet people determining guilt or innocence. We're not those kind of people. We're the people that are in it for the long haul. We need to minister in each and every situation and bring God's Word to bear in every last part of it. And there needs to be a lot more patience than we show. And sadly, Rich, it just doesn't seem to be there a lot these days.
Well, the biggest thing I could contribute to this, especially speaking as a Christian to other Christians, is to remember this foremost above anything else when dealing with these type of issues. Imitate Christ. Do not imitate the world or give in to the flesh, because that's what the world does. That's what the unsaved does. They are worldly because they are of the world. If we are Christians, we're supposed to be of Christ and guided and led by the Holy Spirit and not our own opinions and our own desires. And we need to just remember that and take time and seek Christ in prayer and ask for guidance and wisdom and knowledge and understanding as we approach these issues, whether it be in our own life or in the lives of others that we're watching play out on social media.
Amen. Amen. So, folks, we thank you for being with us again this week. Now, it is a Wednesday. Rich, you and I typically try to do these on a Thursday or Friday. Last week, we had to push it out a little bit. Poor Rich has got a little bit of a tooth issue going on that is getting a little bit better and hopefully will continue to heal up. So we had to push it out a few days. So it's Wednesday the 22nd, which means the next time we do this will not be this Thursday or Friday, because we're going to spend our time with our families, as should you. Okay. But we will come back hopefully next week, probably next Friday or Saturday, rolling into December, a whole new month, almost the end of 2017. Unbelievable. I can't believe we're almost there, Rich. But what our hope is that as you have you listen to this, and maybe you're listening to this as you try to avoid the political discussions that are inevitably going around the turkey table. You've gone off to another room. You're listening to the podcast just to have a moment's sanity. Just continue to remember that God has put you in this world to be His representative. You represent our great and glorious King. You represent His Son, our Savior. What we say, what we do, how we interact with the world is how they know what we truly believe. If we bite and devour, if we assume and jump into judgmentalism and do not show love, do not show compassion, do not show patience, do not show any of the things that Christ has called us to, then what we say we believe versus what we actually believe will become evident. And so our caution to you, hopefully these last two programs have helped you to understand, we want you to be godly in how you approach these issues. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is what we do. We seek Him first. Then we move forward in these other areas. So that's our admonition to you. We wish you and yours a happy Thanksgiving. We pray that you have a wonderful time and a wonderful meal. And Rich, any last thoughts before we close it out?
Well, first, well, just real quick, I'd like to thank those that have been in the know and kind of know what I've gone through for the last, seems like, month between just borderline flu, strep, and abscess tooth. I'd like to thank you for your prayers. It does seem like the last few weeks I've been held together by baling wire, duct tape, and WD-40, but I do appreciate your prayers, and the Lord has blessed me in that and in recovering from some of these issues. And in closing, I just would like to say, like Chris and I encourage you each week, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God and make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your continued support, your prayers, the fact that you share this. Recently, we had like at least 3 or 4 people who on Twitter said, I didn't even realize you had a podcast. Well, how do you know when I'm on Twitter and you don't know I have a podcast? Golly, people. But anyway, we're thankful. I guess you don't read our tweets because you don't see it. But thank you that you found the show. And we're grateful. And we hope you enjoy what you're listening to. We hope you're edified by it. So those few new listeners that have jumped on board, and we pray that you're blessed. And we thank you for those of you who continue to share and put it out there. We don't have a program without you. So we pray that God would bless you. We pray for your Thanksgiving. And we look forward to seeing you next time on this program. God bless you. Good night. We'll talk to you next time.